Shall we continue with Christian's experience of evangelism? In fact, just before we crack on with another section, anyone want to throw anything in? Any reflections? What we've looked at so far? Massively, I think. That's why the most successful models I know at the moment for reaching people through lay people is missional communities. And the reason there, because it's something I'm already interested in. So in my own experience, I use football. So I help run a football sort of equivalent of a missional community because I want to play football anyway. So I want to play football anyway. I get to play football, but I then get to reach people. That's very different to the loyal older school way of I'm going to help serve in this youth group trying to reach kids because I want to see kids reached. Culture's shifted around a lot. And I think we need to challenge people. You know, a little bit like forever going to church with people my age and they'll say things like, I didn't get much out of worship. And I'll always say the same thing. You'd have heard other people say, I'll always just say back to them, I didn't realise we gathered to worship you. You know, it's literally utterly irrelevant whether you got anything out of worship or not. But we have to fight this. So I think one of the things I am is I try to be a cultural geographer. So I try to see what's happening in culture, understand it enough to then interact with it, not bemoan what it is, because it is what it is, and we have to understand it and navigate it. But I think part of our redemption today is to be redeemed from being consumers to being those that won't be. Anything else? We'll move on. Wonderful. We'll move on to Christian's experience of evangelism. 53% of practicing Christians say they are always looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Wow. And almost 3/4 say they feel comfortable talking to non-Christians about Jesus. I've not met many of these. And now this is the bit. I most of 2/3 say they aren't afraid of causing offence. I'm not sure. And do you know what? These are stats. Stats can be used to say various things. This is not the gospel we're talking about. This is people's perceptions. But what do we think of some of that? Yeah, good. So content has to go hand in hand with heart. I just don't buy the bottom bit. No. We're working on something at EA, which will be available, called Speak Up. And effectively, it's a proselytism resource. Now, that's not a very exciting word. The idea about it is the Daily Mail have stolen Christians' rights about sharing their faith. Now, you know the headlines you hear that then get taken out of context? You can't wear a cross to work. Now, that's not true. You can't wear a cross this big that gets in the way of any equipment to work. You can't pray for someone at work. But that's not technically true. You can't do spiritual abuse at work. You know, there's a story behind every headline. But we live in a headline-dominated culture, don't we? And so we're working with the Christian Lawyers Fellowship to produce a resource, it's not very big, but that reminds Christians of their rights, their legal rights to share Jesus. Because the problem is everyone else talks about their rights and then we don't understand ours and we can get squashed. And we want to help people have a confidence in the gospel but also know what they're allowed to do. So that will be coming out soon from us. We'll move on to the next. Christian's experience of evangelism. Now, this is interesting. 2/3 of English practicing Christians have talked about Jesus with a non-Christian in the past month. Now, the non-practicing Christians on there too, I'm not quite sure what they're telling people about Jesus, the non-practicing ones, but what do you think? 2/3 in the last month have talked about Jesus with someone. Do you know, I think the nail's been hit on the head at the back. There's nothing to say this isn't happening. It's just how fruitful is it? That's the challenge. All right. We'll keep going. English practicing Christians tend to be optimistic about the impact of their evangelism efforts. It's just interesting, isn't it? 56% are either fairly positive or very positive about how it went. We're going to hear how the non-Christians felt soon. How do they recall it? 20% want to experience the love of Jesus for themselves. 19% request prayer. Can I just say, on that requesting of prayer, just do it. You know, we're so good at saying, I'll pray for you. Just pray for them then. I so rarely meet someone who won't let me pray for them. Even when I play football, someone broke their leg not long ago. And I thought, Lord, this would be a great time for you to do something. Frankly, the leg wasn't healed, but I prayed for the leg before the ambulance got there. Why? Because otherwise, what are we doing? And I think we've got to bring prayer. And I'm not sure we mean it. We say we'll pray for people. Do we always, every time you tell someone you pray for them, do you? Or do you do it there and then? We need to bring wonders into what we do. Yeah, a few other things on there. Non-Christians' experience of Christians. Do you know what? The enthusiasm level in the room when certain sections are covered. It's quite revealing. Don't feel so guilty. 4 in 10 of all English non-Christians has had a conversation with a Christian about Jesus. Now, hang on for a minute. If 2/3 of Christians have had a conversation in the last month, but only 39% have ever had a conversation with a Christian about Jesus, what's happening?
Talking different languages.
Someone said, we're all talking to the same people. Or we're talking to the same person a lot. But that's interesting. The second one, more than half of English non-Christians who know a Christian have had a conversation with them about Jesus. I don't think that's high enough. You'd think that only just over half of non-Christians who know a Christian have had a conversation with that Christian about Jesus.
And that's not a time-limited question.
No, these aren't time-limited. That's what's so terrifying here. I don't know anyone that I've not attempted a conversation about football with. They don't Jesus.
Do you think Christians think that they've talked to someone about Jesus?
Quite possibly. We use some language. You're like, bless you. Yeah. Have I just witnessed? Yeah, that's interesting. There's clearly a disconnect, though, isn't there? And we're not getting to enough people. This is the sort of motivational part. Non-Christians' experience of Christians. More than 4 in 10 said after a Christian had a conversation with them about Jesus, they felt glad they did not share their faith. And another 4 in 10 were not sure how they felt. So 84% are either glad they don't share the faith or not sure how they felt. Now, let me qualify one thing here. This does not record any success. So if your conversation led to you coming to faith, you're in a practicing Christian stat. So we shouldn't be too down on this. So these are the results for everyone it didn't work for. We have to look at it through those lenses. So if you've got a bunch of people that don't like milk and you ask them if they like milk, these are their answers. We've got to see it for what it is, but also realise that our evangelism isn't very successful at the moment. Right, here's one. Non-Christians' experience. After a Christian has spoken with them about their faith in Jesus, 1 in 5 non-Christians are open to an experience or encounter with Jesus. But 6 in 10 don't want to know more. Now, how do you choose to look at that? This is where we spot the optimists and the pessimists in the room. If you've got 5 non-Christian phone numbers in your phone, one of them is waiting for you to point them towards an encounter with Jesus. Or 3 of them really don't want you to. Whose glass is half full? And whose is half empty? Those who won't. And who doesn't put their hand up when they're asked to put a hand up? This is an interesting reality, I think, for us. Because I think one in five, actually, that's not bad. If I think that, if you said to me as an evangelist, one in five non-Christians you preach to will come to faith, that's amazing. What do you think? Do we? Do you know, that's a really good point. Do you know, and I...
For the 20%. We've done something better than where we are at the moment.
Cool. I like you.
There's a half-full.
Yeah, I like you. I also think that Jesus' example is worth looking at in lots of ways. Take youth ministry. When Jesus wants to change the world, what's the first thing he does? Starts a youth group. Doesn't start an elder board. Starts a youth group. According to the late John Stott, the disciples are 15 to 22. That changes the whole perspective on them. But Jesus, with his youth ministry, had a 75% success rate. One denied him, one doubted him, one betrayed him. And yet we kind of get funny that we expect 100% success on everything. But lots of people came to Jesus and just wanted an experience, got turned away. One in five ain't bad, maybe. Let's be negative for a moment. Yeah. Well, one of the things we've launched is Pray for Five. And the idea is that you five non-Christian friends pray for them. One of them is low-hanging fruit, if you want to put it that way. But pray for five. Take seriously the prayer for five. And if you haven't, the other thing you can do with this, which is quite helpful, if you have not got five mobile phone numbers of non-Christians in your phone, then you need a new hobby. And sometimes, the worst at this is church leaders. I meet loads of church leaders who say, well, we've got this invite thing coming up, and they haven't got anyone to invite. Now, that's a problem. That sets a certain culture. I think sometimes we need to get off the rotors at church and get out there a bit with a few more hobbies and things. I managed 2 weeks. When I moved from Halesowne to London, I managed 2 weeks without any non-Christian friends. I said to my wife, I can't do this. I just got to meet some people. So I went down a pub on my own. I started playing football with these lads. I just couldn't do it. But we've got to get back to that place where we've got those connections. But the five is good, isn't it? Anything? Anyone want to say anything that's not so positive on this? Okay, I'll say one. 42% felt glad I did not share their faith. That's upsetting. That's different to, I don't mind 42% feeling ambivalent or not sure or... It's great for you, not quite for me, but actually glad I didn't share it. Says something about our tone, perhaps.
What is the impact of that conversation on your friendship, on your connection with that person? You know, picking that glad thing up, where next? That would be my challenge.
Yeah.
If I knew they felt that way, I'd think, well, where am I going with this?
Yeah.
What can I do to reverse that?
Yeah, no, it's good. Got to always be constructive, bringing them back on track.
Yeah.
Also, there are some...
You're talking about someone
Yeah.
Feeling confident enough to be able to express yourself.
Yeah.
Taking perhaps a circumstance or a situation, something that's going on, and adding your faith dimension to it.
Yeah.
And then suddenly, all that work, where's it going?
Yeah, no, I agree. No, I agree.
They're happy that it's gone that way.
Yeah, no, I agree, yeah.
So you reverse that.
Well, and we've got to stick with people.
Yeah.
But people aren't our projects. So just because they don't want to come to faith doesn't stop them being your friend. And that matters too. Because the only problem with looking at some of these stats is everything becomes so intentional one way. People see through that. Like my best mate in the world, we were banned from church together when we were 14. Banned for 6 months. I came back when I was 18. He's not back. He's 36. Been in church building twice. My wedding, dedication of one of my kids. He's so anti, it's untrue. He's a barrister. So he's good at arguing too. And but he's still my mate. And you know what? I'm longing for the day he comes to faith. I've never prayed for anything more than him coming to faith. But there's a little part of me that thinks it would be nothing short of a miracle for me to lead him to Jesus. It's almost like he needs someone else. But he's still my friend. And so we must treat people as people, not as projects.
Being sociable with a non-Christian is still a witness, though, isn't it?
Anything where lives collide is positive. I just think if I found out now, let's say I'd never been a Christian, never been a Christian about anything else, and me and you are mates, we've been mates for 20 years, and I suddenly find out you've got Jesus, and you've never told me that, that's going to have a more negative impact on my relationship with you. So it's both. This is interesting, just adding in here, 18 to 34-year-olds are likely to have a slightly more positive experience. I think that's encouraging. And I think that fits with the spiritual generation. A Christian's faith journey. English practicing Christians recall the conversation that brought them to faith. So this was because all the stats tell us everyone that didn't decide to come to faith. So you asked a question about those who did come to faith. And it's just great. The conversations left them feeling like this. But then these are the people that came to faith. So it's just to counterbalance the fact that all conversations make everyone feel bad. These are the one in fives. Most practicing Christians credit their friends for introducing them to Jesus. Second to family. And then workmate is okay, but it's low. Stranger is low, considering how many stories you hear from people about leading people to Jesus on aeroplanes. Clearly, we tell a disproportionate amount of stories that are inaccessible to most of us. And family, you'd expect it to be high. Now, these are the single biggest factors in people coming to faith. You see at the top, growing up in a Christian family. That's why we should breed more. Secondly, attending a church service other than a wedding or funeral. Although the Church of England report, Anecdote to Evidence on the Evangelism within the UK, said that churches should start doing three things. Now, us nonconformists don't always have the same facilities, but start doing three things. One, leave your church open all week. The rise in people coming to faith just by going into a church building and having an experience. Two, make more of weddings. Three, make more of funerals. They did a survey about how many people would have come back to church if they'd been invited off the back of a wedding or funeral. And it was really high. But then very few were asked. So make more of those. Whereas I think we sometimes try and make more of the 10 minutes we have to preach at those things. It can be quite crass, can't it? I get asked to preach at loads of weddings and they say, come on, got all my non-Christian mates in there, do your thing. I'm like, no. I will talk about the difference Jesus has made in your life. I will say to people that they could know Jesus for themselves. But I won't go harder than that. It's your moment. I'm not going to take advantage of the people who've come to your wedding by doing it as an altar call moment. It's not what it is. But I will lead them closer to Jesus than they would be if they didn't come. And then you can build on that. It's good, isn't it? The one that concerns me, an individual church's outreach program, 5%. 91% of mums and toddlers groups are running church. Well, that should be loads higher. Great. Good news. Here we are, summary time. Good news. 67% of non-Christians know a Christian. When asked about Christians, they know they like us. 2/3 of practicing Christians have talked about Jesus. Words used to describe Jesus, spiritual, loving, peaceful. We can work with these words. 1 in 5 non-Christians who speaks to a Christian are open to an experience or encounter with Jesus. That's brilliant. 43% of English adults believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's not bad, is it? Let's be honest, that's a lot better than we would have guessed, isn't it? Challenging news. 59% of Christians who speak to a Christian did not want to know more about Jesus. 42% who speak to a Christian are glad they did not share their faith. 1/3 of practicing Christians in talking about Jesus are fearful of causing offence. The Christian's faith journey must influence our priorities as Christian leaders and churches. It's challenging. Shocking news, 40% of the English population are not convinced Jesus was a real person. That's very shocking. 61% of all English non-Christians have never had a conversation with a Christian about Jesus. And 81% of practicing Christians are educated to degree level. There's a website where you can get the stuff we've been covering, talkingjesus.org. What I'd love us to do, with the person next to us or a couple of you next to us, of what we've looked at this morning, what for you is most encouraging, most challenging, and most shocking of what we've looked at this morning. Most encouraging, most challenging, and most shocking. And then we'll feed that, because we need to ground this in our own context. Otherwise, it's a really great bit of work that can really make a difference. But what about your context? Most encouraging, most challenging, most shocking. And we'll feed those back in a moment. It would be great to dig into some of the corporate intelligence in the room. Let's have some encouraging stuff. What did you find most encouraging from what was shared so far?
The one in five.
Yeah, sense in the room, that's really quite encouraging. Anything else?
Yeah,
in terms of who we know. Yeah, good. Anything else?
Some of the stuff we're doing actually might be along the right lines.
Yeah, we're not a million miles away, that's for sure. Other things? Was no one encouraged by... I'm massively encouraged by how many people are talking about Jesus. I think the challenge within that is, what are they doing? And how are they doing that? And how effective is that? But I'm massively encouraged that many people are talking about Jesus. What about challenging? What's challenging?
Change.
Yeah.
Realising you're going to have to change, but change and take people with you. On the change is the biggest challenge for me, I think.
Yeah, and it's hard, isn't it? Because we all want to be liked. And there's one way to not be liked, is to bring about change.
The very specific nature of many of our contexts. So how do you engage locally? You know, being light on your feet, recognizing what your circumstances are. I was just saying to Owen, we had our arts and crafts recreate morning on Saturday, and we did a little sketch that we do at school. We had to do the 10 lepers, and a Muslim lady in a headscarf filmed it. My wife and I have been kind of engaging with this thought of what's going on there, and where do I take that? How do I build on?
Yeah.
In that context of many people, 70-80% don't come to anything else.
Yeah.
So where does that relationship, where does that understanding move?
Yeah, and how do you develop it?
That may be very different from someone else's experience.
Yeah. Yeah, although there's a couple of art forms a little lost to our church at times. Intentionality. So people will always say, I love food bank, right? People tell me food bank's mission. Food bank's not mission unless it's intentional. You're giving people dinner otherwise, which is a lovely thing to do, nothing wrong with that, but we need to make things intentional. We're losing intentionality. What are we heading for? And the other thing is contextualization. So we have utter truth, but how do we contextualize that? Some of the people we're meeting. Some of the stuff Jesus talked about, he wasn't that interested in, but he did it. And some of the times Jesus wasn't superior, he was vulnerable. Meets the woman at the well, what does he do? First thing he meets a woman at the well, what does he do? Ask for a drink. Does he get his drink? But he makes himself vulnerable to open the airways. We've got to learn ways of taking this utter truth we have and being light of feet and engaging different people. You jumped about, didn't you?
Yeah, I've been thinking, and you've probably done a bit more work in this, you've got the percentage of people who think they've shared their faith and the percentage you think they've heard it. And I'm wondering if what some of these Christians are sharing is not about Jesus, but it's about church. And then I'm thinking, change of language, whether I've been sort of thinking about my church was very traditional, and one of the big issues we have is that I think people love the church more than they do Jesus, and love the church probably in 1985 or 86, and I'm seeing that the church is the place where we're going to see transformation, whereas actually the place of transformation is going to be Jesus. So one of the difficulties I thought was there's a different language being used and received. So people at work, the typical one is go to work on Monday morning, say, what have you done this week? I've been to church.
Yeah, yeah.
I've done my evangelism. You're not mentioning Jesus. So yeah. I wonder if the reason that people aren't hearing Jesus is because they're hearing church.
Yeah, it's interesting. And the language in this is very deliberate. So even talking Jesus, when we were doing a preparation for this, we weren't going after church. Because whereas you say in a church context, sometimes people prefer church, in the world's context, they much prefer Jesus to church. And we wanted to know, actually, the thing we want to measure ourselves by is, what are we doing around Jesus? Because I think we need to get over this church thing a little bit as well. You know, church is a bunch of hopeless people who found hope in Christ, journeying together, doing our best. There's two things I think we need to try and do. One, not have a go at the church. You know, there's too much friendly fire. Ditch the friendly fire. What a load of nonsense that is, you know. Let's give the church some grace. The church is a work in progress. You know, if the bride was ready for the marriage, we'd be done, wouldn't we? But it's not. So we're involved in a makeover, all of us, to make the bride pretty enough to get married, let's say. You know, when you go to a wedding, this is awful, I shouldn't say this, I'm clearly too comfortable. But we went to a wedding not long ago, and I thought they had the wrong bride. Because she looked amazing. And I mean that in the nicest way. She's a lovely girl, but she doesn't normally look like that. And I said to my wife, I said, Anne, they've got the wrong woman. And I genuinely thought they had. But it was her wedding day and she just looked amazing. And we're involved in the makeover because the bride's not young or pretty enough to get married yet. So we go easy on the church, but we also are part of the solution. And don't be those Christians who say the church this and the church that. You are the church. So take ownership for it. But the second thing is, I think too often we win people to church, not to Jesus. So I want people to meet Jesus and hopefully love church. But you have to go to church if you know Jesus. But that's one of the rules of the relationship. The relationship's what matters. And we've got to point people to the relationship. Whereas I think for years it was like, come to church, you'll live happily ever after. That's a lie. It's not a Disney princess film. And I know a lot about Disney princesses. You know, in fact, not so long ago on Facebook, up popped up, how many of the words to the songs of Frozen do you know? 100%, my friends. Sad, isn't it? It's what happens when you watch the film so often with your kids. But it's not a Disney princess film. Church is the thing that comes with it. If you'd said to me when I was 15, get married, you don't get to have girlfriends, I'd have told you to get lost. But when I met my wife, not having girlfriends was okay because I had that relationship. We want people to meet Jesus and then realise that going to church is part of that. Not this thing that says come to church, everything will be perfect. It's just not true. And church, I see so many people. I wrote a book called Disappointed with Jesus. Why did so many young people give up on God? And I haven't met anyone yet who decided one day Jesus wasn't real and walked away. I've met lots of people who got heartbroken, or there was a fallen idol, or something went wrong at church, or something, someone was horrible to them, or something happened. They're never disappointed in Jesus. Do you want me to swap to something else?
I don't know why it's doing it.
It's just, it must just be spiritual attack. That's what we blame when things like this happen. It must be. So I'm with you. But I think the Jesus language is what matters. Anything else that's challenging? Yeah, sorry.
The fact that so many people don't want a Christian to share their story with them.
Yeah.
Or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't want to hear more. Don't want to know. Don't want to.
So many people who knew a Christian didn't want that Christian to share with them.
Yeah. And I think that's down to our sharing technique.
Yeah.
But because we make. Don't you think we sort of. We can do two things. We can make it all seem so unnatural and shoehorned in. You know, Jeff Lucas was talking at Spring Harvest about when he first came to faith. And someone would say, do you want a cheese sandwich? You say, no, I've got the bread of life. And sort of use it as a way to say. And some Christians are like that, aren't they? And you think, this just makes everyone feel uncomfortable. And equally, it's like we're having a normal conversation and then, bang, this is the moment. Whereas actually, I think we need to weave our faith into the most natural parts of our lives. Yeah. Which we'll talk about a bit more after lunch. If we can go just over here, because this fellow had his hand up first, and then we'll.
Coming back, I'm stuck on your word intentionality.
Yeah.
And I'm not really sure about this yet. I'm just sort of thinking out
cool.
loud. Intentionality feels a bit like it's something that we put on in the morning that's not necessarily who we are, but we go, right, I must be intentional. And we worry that, you see it in lots of churches. Well, we're put on this program because that will enable us to do this in the future. It's not about that person as they are then. It's about, well, that'll help us to get this and then that and the other. And we see it as a process. And Jesus gave everything in that moment for that person there and then. So if our intentionality becomes, I'm having this intentional conversation because then I know that X will happen in the future and Y, I think we've kind of got a wrong sort of intentionality. But if we're intentionally being Christ in that moment there and then that's a sort of intentionality that we don't need to, maybe more appropriate, I feel more comfortable with.
Yeah, I entirely agree. But the challenge is we're not utterly individualized as a church. We're a group of people. So as a church body, the activity we do and what we're about has to be intentional. That doesn't mean that in our relationships we're not authentic and natural, but we have to be intentional what we're doing. So, for example, take youth work. I think too often we've sold out to PlayStations. Kids can play PlayStations at home. And people will say, but I've got 200 kids at my youth group. I'll only have 50 if we talk about Jesus. Well, where is that youth group taking place? In the church. If you go to the car phone warehouse and they talk to you about a mobile phone, you're not offended. You've gone to the car phone warehouse. And I think the intentionality is about what the church exists for. And so if you take the stick of rock, right through the middle of the stick of rock is something. Through the middle of that stick of rock ought to be a level of outreach and our intentionality in what we're doing. That doesn't mean that in your relationships you can't be utterly authentic and you're not who you are. But, for example, with young people, if you've got the Friday night youth group, where is the next step for them to go on a spiritual journey? Where is the temperature raised, if you like? So we might be sowing at that. Where do we reap? And then how do we keep? And so it's just making sure that we're strategic in what we're doing. That's all it is. But relationships remain authentic. And reality is, I'm not going to be friends with the same people as you. But together, we're the church. And we can help all people. I just think too often it feels like we're the poor version of the big society. And we come cheap. And we don't do anything distinct. Actually, we're called to do Christian ministry, not just public service. Should we go on to shocking? What did you find shocking? And if nothing was shocking, we're probably not awake.
I was shocked.
There you go.
The large proportion of people that are so well educated.
Yeah.
We've got a challenge to reach the less well educated.
We do, the education bit. Whilst not losing the strength we clearly have there. I mean, it makes the likes of Richard Dawkins, who say that to be a Christian, you have to leave your brain at the front door. It makes them look ridiculous. You know, the idea that, because there's this intellectual bias towards atheism, right, in our society, but clearly it doesn't work because we're doing all right in that area. But it does show that some areas we may not be doing so well in.
I'm shocked by the disparity between between the figures of Christians who think they've been sharing the faith and the figures of non-Christians who haven't. That shocks me, and we've got to work on that.
Yeah, I'm very concerned that we're all speaking to the same people. That is concerning. And I'm also, I'm concerned. Anything else shocking? Yeah, I agree.
It's good news, but it's shocking that actually we've allowed ourselves to just become so inward looking and believe the hype that nobody wants to talk to us.
Yeah, we believe the press, don't we? It struck me when there's a Goals soccer centre near where I live, and there's about 250 teams play there every week, which means they're five-a-side teams. There's 250 people play football there that are open to meeting Jesus now. And you're like, I better go and play. I better play every day. That didn't quite work with the missus, but I tried. We're going to stop for lunch, but just to say, I came up with a few questions that might be worth pondering. I'm going to leave them up over lunch because they might be worth pondering in your own context and further on. But the first one is, how do we avoid the trap of settling for just social change because of nervousness about talking about the saving work of Christ? I think it's quite important. Second one, how can we make sure our outreach is a balance of word and deed? I don't want us to lose the deed. The deed's amazing. But it strikes me the church is going in fashion cycles. That it's fashionable to use lots of words, and that's fashionable to use... fashion's irrelevant. It's the gospel, word and deed. Thirdly, what might we need to change about our evangelism as a result of this research? And fourthly, what is the greatest challenge in encouraging congregants to share Jesus? Because I think some of these, You can use it on the Talking Jesus site. Some of this you might want to take away and do with leadership teams locally and stuff. But it's quite interesting stuff, eh? I, for one, am very grateful it was done. Because I think what it does is it gives us some real rugged research from which not to base everything. We base everything on the Word of God. But from which to launch off and do things a bit differently. We're going to stop for lunch. Lunch is through there in the hall. We're stopping at, it's one now, we're stopping till 1:45. If you come up promptly, that'd be great. A reminder for people who, like me, are parked in time-limited spaces, you may want to move your car over lunch, and I may see you over there doing that. But let's go and gather and have some lunch first. But before that, I'm just going to pray that we would take away from what we've done this morning that which is most pertinent for our context. Lord, I thank you that somewhere in our story, someone spoke to us about you. And in fact, Lord, we just thank you for saving us. Lord, we're not just trying to reach people because it makes churches full. We're doing it because you are the hope behind the universe. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, from what we've heard this morning, from what we've engaged with this morning, from what we've interacted with this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would help us take away the things that are most pertinent to our contexts. Lord, the stuff that doesn't hold relevance in our situation, let it be gone. But the stuff that's really relevant, Lord, don't let us just hear this, ignore it, and not be changed. Might we be changed by it? We thank you, Lord, for the many who funded this to make this possible. We thank you, Lord, for those who answered it. We pray for some of those who were feeling negative, Lord, that their story would be different if they were asked now. And we ask that in all things you would be glorified. Amen. Amen. The final thing just to say as well, we're going to benchmark it in 2020. So in 2020, we're going to do it again and see if anything's changed. And then the idea is to benchmark it every 5 years until 2050. Because the dream that the leaders in the room had was, we could turn this by 2050, we could have turned this inside out, upside down, and back to front. So that'd be interesting.